Hey, Liberty Heights family, we had a great kickoff last week to Super Summer, and I told you this year at Super Summer was a little different. We're going to take 2 weeks with guest speakers, and both of them are going to be church planters. Last week, we had the privilege of welcoming back home our own church planter, Pastor Sean Acree at Journey Community Church. This week, I'm preaching for Pastor Sean at Journey Community Church just to remind them that we love them, we're encouraging them, we're supporting them. And today, you're going to have the privilege of hearing from a church planter in Columbus who's doing some really incredible work through Living Hope Church in Columbus through Pastor Aaron Taylor. Now, here's the odd thing. I've never met Aaron in person. We've had some phone conversation. I've watched some of his stuff online. But every friend that we have in mutual says, hey, if you're going to support a church planter, this guy's doing a great work, has a great heart for the Lord, great job in preaching the Word of God. So we decided to invite Aaron to come and share with you today. Now, here's my experience over the years. Pastors are more excited about church planting than sometimes the people in the pews are. Here's why we're so passionate about church planting, whether it's autonomous churches like what Sean's doing or campuses. Here's the simple fact. In North America, church plants reach new people for Christ at a rate of 2 to 1 over existing churches. So one of the best ways to spread the gospel is through church planting. So that's why this year at Super Summer, we wanted to kick it off by celebrating and featuring two church planters. So I know you're going to be blessed today. Would you make welcome to the pulpit, Pastor Aaron Taylor.
Well, it's an honor to join you this morning. I do have to let you know, though, so if Pastor Brad watches this later, we have met in person. I guess I'm that forgettable, though, so glad you came to church today. But it's an honor to be here. When your pastor asked me several weeks ago if I would join you this Sunday, I almost said no, and the reason being is my family last night, we got back from vacation. We were able to go to the beach for a week, and so we got in yesterday evening. And I don't know if you know this, but if you have children, there's no such thing as vacation. It's just called parenting in another state. And so I'm a little bit tired, but I'm so excited to be able to bring the Word of God to you this morning, be able to share what God is doing in our story. As your pastor said, my name is Aaron. I serve as the teaching pastor and also the church planter of Living Hope Church in Powell, Ohio. We call ourselves Living Hope Columbus. I've been married to my wife, Elizabeth, for 10 years as of last Sunday. I have to get that right because she might watch this. Yeah, pretty awesome. The cool thing about Elizabeth, she reminded me last Sunday, she said, you know, I haven't got any better offers yet, so I think I'm going to stick around. I was like, yes. We have two beautiful daughters who thank Jesus. They look like their mom and not me, Sophia, who's 9 years old. And then also we have a 4-year-old. She turned 4 just a couple days ago, named Colby Ray, who I love as well. In our spare time, we planted that church. We're only 3 years old. We turned 3 this past January. And one of the phrases we use at Living Hope often, if you ever watch our stuff online or you hang out with me any length of time, is we say that our church journey these past 3 years is that we've been living in the middle of a miracle. One of the Bible verses we quote often is Ephesians 3:20, that Jesus has done immeasurably more than we could ever ask or imagine. And that is just true in our story. It almost, honestly, and I'm not exaggerating here, every week it's like Jesus just shows up in incredible ways on behalf of our congregation to just open doors of opportunity that we just keep walking through. And sometimes it's like, man, are we doing too much? Probably. But we're seeing people come to know Jesus. We're being able to share the gospel. We're planting seeds. And so we're going to keep running as fast as we possibly can. I'm going to share more of that in a moment. If you have a copy of the scriptures, if you'll open up with me to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I want to read a few verses this morning, pray for us, and then I want to share a little bit more about God's activity in our congregation. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, actually, can you do me a favor? At Living Hope, we like to stand when we read God's word. We think it's pretty incredible that the God of the universe wrote a book for us to know him more, and so at the beginning of our messages, we always like to stand in honor of that. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 26, and we're going to read through chapter 2, verse 5. Paul writes this to the church in Corinth. He says, brothers and sisters, consider your calling. Not many were wise from a human perspective, not many powerful, not many of noble birth. Instead, God has chosen what is foolish in the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God has chosen what is insignificant and despised in the world, what is viewed as nothing, to bring to nothing what is viewed as something, so that no one may boast in his presence. Verse 30, it is from him that you are in Christ Jesus, who became wisdom of God for us, our righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, in order that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Chapter 2, Paul says, when I came to you, brothers and sisters, announcing the mystery of God to you, announcing the gospel, I did not come with brilliance of speech or wisdom. I decided, this is one of my favorite verses in the Bible, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. My speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of wisdom, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not be based on human wisdom, but on God's power. Let me pray for us. Jesus, what a day. Father, I thank you so much for the worship this morning. Lord, I pray now as we encounter your word, Lord, as we brag on Jesus and hear of the faithfulness of God and what you've called us to do as followers of Jesus, that God, you would mobilize us to the mission. God, move us from the pews to the mission field, that when we get in our cars and we exit this parking lot, that it's not business as usual. We're not just going home or going to a restaurant, Lord. No, you are sending us out as missionaries into the mission field. May we never forget that. So God, I pray that you would open up our ears to hear from you this morning. God, speak clearly, please. Would you give us soft hearts to receive a word from you, Lord, the very thing that you want to teach to us individually. And Jesus, would you give us the willing hands and feet to live out the truths from your word that we've encountered this morning. It's in Jesus' name that we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. Well, as I said a moment ago, we planted Living Hope Columbus 3 years ago out of a middle school in Dublin, Ohio, in a cafeteria middle school there. Met the janitor whose father happened to be a Baptist pastor years ago, and he'd been praying for a church plant to be planted out of the school where he was now a janitor. And so we would arrive there every Sunday morning at 7 o'clock with a 22-foot trailer. We would unload our church over the next 2.5 hours, set it up in a cafeteria and a gymnasium. We'd have church for an hour, we'd tear it all down, and we'd do it all over again the next Sunday. 109 times, not that I kept track. We did that 109 times, and friends, I'm telling you, I'm going to share more of what happened next in a moment, but when I say Jesus has done Ephesians 3:20 stuff in our midst, I'm telling you, God is so good to us. What he has done around us, in us, and through us is nothing short of a miracle. We've been able to see people repent of their sin and come to faith in Jesus, which is awesome. We've seen people go through the waters of baptism, which is awesome. We got a guy in my church now. He's one of my best friends. His name's John. John came to faith in Jesus when he was a child, but as he aged, became a teenager and young adult, he walked away from the Lord for quite a while. He got connected to Living Hope Columbus, ended up repenting of all of that past stuff that he'd done, recommitted his life to Jesus. We baptized John two years ago. 9 months ago, John came to me and he said, Aaron, I think God's calling me into ministry. I said, let's go. 6 months ago, John became one of our interns at Living Hope Columbus. And y'all ready for this? 2 months from now, John's preaching his very first sermon at our church. Church planting works, and it changes lives. We're on a first-name basis now with the community of Powell, where our church currently resides. We've seen financial provision come for our church plant in ways that I can't even describe. One of those being that we decided in late 2019 to move into our very first church building. We knew it was time. God opened the door. We were able to do a $45,000 interior renovation. I know that might sound like crumbs, but to a church plant, $45,000 of renovations, we paid cash for it. Come on. Look, listen. I'm going to tell you something this morning. I'm a guest preacher today, so you can say what you want and go home. I got a little bit of Pentecostal in me. So when I talk about Jesus, I get a little bit worked up. We're going to hang out afterwards, and I'm going to praise Jesus. But when I'm on the platform talking about the Lord, you might have to clear a spot because I'm going to have to run a little bit. God just keeps coming through for us in these miraculous ways. Here's another one. We decided right in the middle of the pandemic, church planners aren't that smart, to open up a ministry center to minister to Muslim and Hindu refugees and immigrants that had relocated to Columbus, Ohio. We went to our church plant of 100 people. You hear me? 100 people. Presented this vision to him, and I said, here's the deal. We have 30 days to come up with $25,000. That's a lot of money for a church plant. You know what Jesus did? We raised $31,000 in 22 days. We now have a fully functioning Listen, we have a fully functioning ministry center that now reaches to these Hindu and Muslim refugees that have relocated from many Middle Eastern countries to Columbus, Ohio, where they come and shop for furniture that then gets delivered to their house, where they can then be connected into a Bible study with people who have been converted out of Islam and Hinduism, where they can ask questions, learn about Jesus, and we're praying that they come to faith in the Lord. A couple weeks ago, we did a family fun day. Check this out. In our worship center, we had 45 Muslims and Hindus jumping on bounce houses, where on Sundays we praise Jesus. Saturday was full of Muslims and Hindus. Sunday was full of Christians raising the name of Jesus up. It's just what we do. Two of the guys said, hey, I heard at this place I can get a free TV. I was like, I don't know. Let's go see if we have one. Took them next door. We just happened to have one. Can you believe it? Two of those guys, I'm loading a TV up into the back of their car because they didn't have one. They had a calendar for Ramadan. I said, what's that? They explained it to me. I said, all right, here's the deal. Tell me how I get to heaven in the Islamic faith. Those two guys took the next 10 minutes and they shared how I could get to heaven through the Islamic faith, doing good deeds, praying often, helping the poor, meeting the needs of people. I asked them at the very end of it, I said, does that mean I'll be secure? If I do those things, then I'm guaranteed a place in heaven according to your faith system. They said, no, at the end of the day, it's ultimately up to Allah whether or not he allows you in. I said, all right, here's the deal. Can I tell you two guys how you can be secure and know for certain that you're going to heaven? And you know what I got to do with two Muslim men in the back of our ministry center? Share the gospel, preach Jesus to them. Now here, listen to me. You say, Aaron, did they come to faith in the Lord? No. But my Bible says that my job is to scatter seed and to water it, and God's gonna make it grow. At Living Hope, we don't say that they're not Christians. We say they're not Christians yet because we believe Jesus is gonna do a miraculous work. You say, Aaron, why are you sharing all of these stories? Psalm 145, verse 3 says that I will proclaim your faithfulness from generation to generation. You know why we have to proclaim God's faithfulness in our lives, in our ministries, in our churches? Because when we remember what he's done in the past, we start to see his activity in the present, and we anticipate it in the future. Anytime I have the opportunity to brag on Jesus, I'm going to take it, so I'm not going to stop. You ready for more? 2 weeks ago, we had a guy in our church that was moving out of his house, took furniture, was putting it on his curb. Guy pulled up in a broken down minivan, started loading up dressers and couches into this van. Guy in my church walked back and he said, hey, what are you doing? The guy said, in broken English and through a translator on Google on his phone, he said, I moved here from Honduras recently. I'm seeking asylum status in the United States and I'm trying to furnish an apartment from people's trash. Can you imagine? The guy in my church said, I got a place you need to come. You know, we were able to furnish the apartment for this Honduran family, 100% totally furnished this apartment just a couple weeks ago because of what God is doing through our ministry center. 2 years ago, we held an Easter gathering at my house. You're not going to believe this. The day before Easter, I had 70 Muslims over to my house for Easter dinner. Imagine explaining that one to the neighbors. And you know what was even more wild? I had my friend Patrice come, who's converted out of the Hindu faith. Patrick came, he shared the gospel. We had a Sikh priest in Columbus read the resurrection story from the Gospel of Luke to a room of Muslims and Sikhs and Hindus in my living room. Only Jesus could do that. We didn't even have to read it. We had the Sikh priest do it. Man, the Sikh priest was preaching the gospel. He didn't even believe quite yet. You see, friends, I could keep bragging on Jesus, and I will a few more, but I got to share with you my favorite story, and then we're going to look here at 1 Corinthians. 2 years ago, almost to the day, I was at a men's basketball league that our church plant hosted. My sweet wife, Elizabeth, called me and she said, you need to come home now. Your daughter, Sophia, is my oldest, is asking a lot of questions. I didn't think much of it. I said, what's she asking questions about? She said, Jesus and salvation. It's pretty common at our house. I'm a church planner. I'm a pastor. We talk about that stuff often. I took my time getting home, got home about 9, 9:30. I walked in the house. Elizabeth said, you need to go upstairs. Sophia's waiting on you. I walked upstairs. My daughter was sitting up there, 7 years old at the time, wide awake up in her bed. And I walked in. I said, hey, baby. I said, mommy said you've been asking a lot of questions about Jesus and what it means to be saved. Can I share something with you? I took out my phone and I used the Life on Mission 3 Circles app and took the next 10, 15 minutes and I shared the gospel with my seven-year-old daughter. We got through the end of it, and I looked at Sophia, and I said, baby, what do you think about that? You ready for this? 7 years old, my daughter said, Daddy, I already knew that, and I already made that decision. I was just waiting for you to get home so I could tell you. I said, so you're saved? Yep. So what does that mean? I'll never forget what she told me. She said, Daddy, I asked Jesus to take the yuckiness out of my heart and to replace it with his goodness. That's the gospel, isn't it? You know, when I have the opportunity to share it at churches and different venues about church planting and God's activity in our story, I want to remind people, sometimes as church planters, we share those good stories, right? Because we want to motivate people to gospel action. But I do want to be vulnerable with you today and be honest that I'm 33 years old. I realize I'm not that old and I still got a lot of life ahead of me, but church planting is by far the hardest thing I've ever had to do. If you want to like really reveal the flaws that are in your character, in your competencies, go help with a church plant. You'll find out really quickly the areas of growth that you need to engage in personally, because they're there. And if I'm telling you the truth, even this past year, especially in 2020, there's been so many times where I've considered just giving up the ministry and going and stocking shelves at Walmart. Can we be honest? Because what I've learned is canned goods don't argue with you. Church people do. Whoop. I've thought about just throwing in the towel. But a phrase I wrote years ago in a journal that stuck with me for a very long time, and the Lord reminded me that as followers of Jesus, no matter what vocation or ministry capacity we find ourselves, remember this, that as Christians, Jesus followers, we never signed up for easy. That wasn't part of the agreement with our Lord. We signed up for worth it. We signed up for the well-done and good and faithful servant. And for me, I'm reminded that I would plant Living Hope Columbus 100 times over if it meant that my daughter would come to know Jesus as her Savior. That's what it's all about. The reason that we've struggled through this and the reason that we've pushed forward and the reason in the midst of how many hard things we've encountered that we keep going is because we want to see people know Jesus. And friends, I want to ask us a question this morning as we approach our text today. God is working in this world. You know that? Henry Blackaby used to say, God's activity is all around us if you're paying attention. God is working in this world. He's doing some incredible things around you. Are you participating in the story that he's writing? Are you actually personally engaged in the story that God is trying to write through your life and around you? I spent too many years as a Jesus follower. I got saved when I was 15. Too many years waiting on other people to do what God had equipped me to do. Too many years waiting on other people to do what God had enabled me to do as one of his children. I decided instead I would be distracted. I'd get too busy with other things, concerned about things that didn't have any eternal significance. And God's reminded me over and over in my church planting journey, no, I've equipped you to do this. Now watch what I can do through you. In our passage today, I want to show us two things quickly, a reminder and a response. As Paul's writing to the church in Corinth, read 1 and 2 Corinthians. Goodness, if you read these letters, you know the Corinthians were a messed up bunch of people, distracted with so many things, bickering and fighting about so many things. And Paul takes these verses right here and tries to recalibrate their spiritual vision and remind them and call them to response. He wants to remind them of the gospel and call them to a response of living a life on mission. So let's walk through these real quick. First off, our reminder, starting in verse 26. Look at how Paul starts this verse here. He says, brothers and sisters, consider your calling. Consider your calling. My calling to what? It's our calling to salvation. When's the last time that you and I have taken a moment and we've really done that? Where we've paused and we've reflected on the fact that we were hopeless sinners separated from a holy God, but Jesus in his abundant mercy left the glories of heaven for you and I to die on a criminal's cross, which he did not deserve, resurrect from the grave because he's more powerful than any being in all of the universe for one reason, to restore us to a right relationship with God, to the glory of God. Friends, when's the last time that we've actually considered our calling? One of the phrases we use in church life often is that we need to preach the gospel back to ourselves. That's what Paul's encouraging us to do here. I'm a sinner, but I'm forgiven. Now I'm heaven bound and I have a relationship with the God of the universe because he's gracious.
Friend, if we take time and we reflect on our salvation, we reflect on the grace of God, we realize how good he is. Your salvation, the fact that you are a hopeless sinner but now are headed for an eternity with God, is an unbelievable act of grace. That's insane to think about. But our God is so good that he offers that to us. I was driving here this morning on 71, and on part of my journey from where I live in Powell to get here, there's a sheep farm. I don't know why there's a sheep farm in Powell, but there is. And I drove there, and I was thinking about this portion of the message, and I was reminded of the parable of the lost sheep, Luke 15. You remember that? When the sheep gets out and wanders away, what does the shepherd do? He tracks him down. He finds him. He carries him, and he brings him back into the fold. It's a reminder for us this morning as we consider our calling that our Jesus is a master of tracking down sinners. He tracked me down. He tracked you down. He wants to track your neighbor down and your coworker down and your relative down. That's what he does. But what motivates us towards that is when we consider our calling. Hey, can I tell you this morning? If you're sitting in this room and you're not a Jesus follower yet, that God is tracking you down today. That the reason that he brought you here, the reason he brought me here to share the gospel with you is because he's tracking you down. He wants a relationship with you, and he's inviting you into that this morning if you would simply repent of your sin and trust him as your Savior. Look at what Paul goes on to say here in verse 26. He says, consider your calling. And then he says, hey, your salvation that you've been given, that you're reflecting on, was not because you're wise. Your salvation is not because you are powerful. Jesus didn't save you because of who you were. It's none of those things. It's the reminder that maybe you are the wisest person in this room. Maybe you had the greatest upbringing of everybody sitting in this auditorium this morning. That's awesome. Doesn't matter. Remember that old phrase, the ground is level at the foot of the cross? That's where Paul's taking us this morning. He says, you brought nothing to the table when Jesus saved you. Praise be to God. I got saved at 15 years old, like I said, in 2003. And you know what I brought to the table in that salvation? Nothing. Because if my salvation was dependent upon Aaron Taylor, I'm here to tell you this morning, I'd screw it up. At my church, we've been preaching through the book of Galatians for the past couple of months. Galatians, the whole book, is Paul confronting this pharisaical idea that the law somehow saves you. And Paul tells the Galatian church, he says, y'all, you may try to follow the law as a means of salvation, but it'll always lead to a dead end because you can't. It's an impossibility. We don't bring anything to our salvation. Salvation is completely and totally dependent upon Jesus. Isn't that good news? Verse 27, Instead, God, your Bible might say, but God. Paul says, although I bring nothing to the table, when I was a sinner, Christ died for me, Romans 5:8. And what does he do? Verses 27 and 28. God steps in. Man, this is such good news. He chooses the foolish, the weak, and the insignificant to be part of his family. That looks like my resume right there. You see, if you're a Jesus follower today, your life is a testament to the paradox that is the kingdom of God. That for some reason and somehow in this divine mystery, God chooses to use the insignificant, God chooses to use the weak, and God chooses to use the foolish to accomplish his purposes. You know why that is? Because our God specializes in taking the ordinary things of life and making them extraordinary. Think about it. Think about the little boy that came to Jesus. Jesus is going to feed 20,000 people. Little boy comes to him and says, Lord, I got this sack lunch. You know, Jesus didn't push him off to the side. Jesus said, that's plenty. We can do something with that. Jesus takes a young shepherd boy who was going up against Goliath, the Philistine, the largest man in the land. All of Israel is trembling, but David walks up and says, I got this sling and some stones. What does God do? He uses it to defeat that giant. Story after story after story in our Bible of God taking ordinary things and using them for extraordinary purposes, such as your salvation. God says, you have nothing to offer, but I can use you. Yes, you're insignificant. Yes, you're weak. Yes, you're foolish. Perfect. Those are the people I can use in the mightiest of ways. And look at verse 28 there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He said, Paul goes on to tell us here that because of that, because we brought nothing to the table in this gospel transaction, we bring nothing to the table in this missional transaction, Paul says, we got nothing to boast about. Do you know anything good in my life and your life is because of Jesus? Anything good that Jesus has done around me or around you is because of him. Anything worthwhile that's been accomplished through me or through you is because of Jesus. And Paul's reminding the Corinthians, and he's reminding us this morning, this day, friends, don't miss this, that when the world sees your life, they shouldn't see you, they should see Jesus. Because they should look at you and go, you shouldn't be able to do anything, weirdo. I know, Jesus did it through me. Friends, hang out with me for 24 hours and then come and see what God's doing at Living Hope. And you're going to know real fast it's all Jesus, it's not Aaron. It's amazing what God can accomplish with a group of people who are simply obedient to him with open hands and saying, Lord, use me for whatever purposes you see fit. That's our reminder. Let me take us to our response, starting in chapter 2. When we understand the undeserving, grace-filled nature of the gospel, what should be our response? We said this at the beginning. It's living lives on mission. Now think about this with me for a moment. Typically, when you tell people in church that, you know, you brought nothing to the table with your salvation, we're like, yes, amen, preach, brother, right? We say it all the time. But then when we call people to missional living, I hear this in my church too. Yeah, but I'm scared. Yeah, but I don't feel equipped. Yeah, but what will I say? Yeah, but I'm really not sure if I really know how to do that. Yeah, but. Let me show us this in our text this morning. And here's what Paul reminds us. That same merit that we brought to our salvation, which was nothing, is the identical merit that we bring to missional living. Did you have anything to do with your salvation? No. Do you have anything to do with the salvation of other people? No. You're just an obedient messenger delivery person. That's what we do. We just take the message and we let Jesus do it for us. Friends, I want to submit to you this morning that according to verse 1 here in 1 Corinthians 2, that Jesus wants to use you in your nervousness. He wants to use you in your fear. That God wants to use your trembling, shaking, knocking knees to the glory of Jesus to share the gospel with people. One thing people don't often believe, you know, I'm an extreme, extreme introvert. I prefer to come into a room, sit, be quiet, and then leave and nobody know that I was there. Sharing the gospel with people terrifies me. I share that story of sharing the gospel with the two Muslim men. The part that I didn't share is my hand was doing this the whole time. It scares me out of my mind, but I'm reminded all of the time. I don't bring anything to the table. Jesus called me to a life of obedience. Look at what Paul says here. When I came to you announcing the gospel, the mystery of God, I didn't come with brilliant speech. I didn't come with wisdom. Paul says, when I'm sharing the hope of Jesus, I didn't bring anything to the table. Just like I didn't bring it to my salvation, I don't bring it to my missional living. He goes on there in verse 3, look at what he says. Actually, Paul says, I came in weakness, I came in fear, and I came in trembling. You know, if we were to start a soul-winning ministry at Liberty Heights Church, where we'd go knock on doors of people. We used to do that when I was in youth group. Knock on the doors of people, share the gospel with them. Imagine if the tagline of that soul-winning ministry was, if you're fearful, if you're weak, and you're trembling, we could use you. Who'd sign up? Nobody. That's not a great motto for a soul-winning ministry. But that's exactly what Paul says. He says, I was fearful. I was trembling. I was weak-kneed. But it didn't matter because I was expecting Jesus to do something through me. I was just going to be obedient to him. God needs obedient vessels in this world. He wants the hand shaking. He wants the weak voice. He wants the knocking knees. Don't sit on the sideline to God's activity around you. He's working around you. We just got to step into it. My pastor, John Beck, at First Baptist Church, Lancaster, Ohio, used to tell us all the time growing up. He said, Aaron, God didn't save you so that you could sit, soak, sour, and stink in a church pew. He saved you to live your life on mission, to be a megaphone to a lost and dying world that Jesus still saves. You know, in the insanity that we are engaging in our culture here in the West right now, Jesus still saves. We just need some Christians who are willing to stand up and say that. We have the hope of the world. In the midst of confusion, we have clarity. Jesus is the answer to everything that we are engaging with right now. That's what Paul says here in verse 2. What's he say? I made a decision. Here's my platform. To know nothing among you except what? Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul says that's all I had to offer you was Jesus. Adrian Rogers used to say, I'm just a nobody telling everybody about somebody who can save anybody. That's what Jesus has called us to do. I've heard this many times before too. Luke 10:2, the harvest is abundant, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest, right? It's a great motto for church things that we do. Here's the struggle there. We know that the harvest is abundant. We know that the workers are few. But the answer to the shortage of workers is found in that next part. What's he say? Pray to the Lord of the harvest to send them out. In order to send people out, that means that they are there. They're just not engaged in the harvest. Can I tell you this morning that we don't have a worker shortage for people to share the gospel here in North America, in this community where you are in Cincinnati, in Columbus? It doesn't exist. There's not a shortage. Right now, I'm looking out across a room of hundreds of people. There's not a shortage of workers. There's just a shortage of willing workers. Because if you're like me, so often I can just say, well, Lord, I'm too scared. I don't feel equipped. God, I'm not sure if I can do this. And God looks back and says, that's perfect. That's exactly where I want to use you. Now go and share Jesus with somebody. Friends, we got to be 100% dependent upon Jesus. I'm only 33 years old. I've been in the church planting game for 3 years now. I've been in ministry for about 11 years now. And I realize I still have a lot of years ahead of me, but the longer and longer I'm in this, the more and more God continues to renew this vigor inside of my soul that people need Jesus. I wake up every morning when I do my quiet time. I always pray one prayer at the end of my quiet time, and it's this: Lord, give me the opportunity to share Jesus with somebody today. And do you know, 100% of the time, if my eyes are open, God always answers that prayer, 100% of the time. Why? Because God wants to see the souls of men, women, and children saved. That's why he's equipped us. That's why he sent us, is because we need to see people meet Jesus. Pastor, I'm so scared to go out and do this. That is so perfect. I don't know what I would say. That is perfect. You are positioned perfectly for God to use you. What if I mess up? Perfect. You're in a perfect position for God to use you. I heard a pastor one time, my pastor, Tom Pendergrass at Urban Crest Church over in Lebanon. He used to say, why are you so afraid? Where do you think you're going to send people? Hell number two? You know, it doesn't exist. Just share the gospel. Let God do the work. And what's Paul go on to tell us here in this passage? Friends, this is what's amazing to me. When he says in verse 4, my speech and my preaching, they weren't persuasive words of wisdom. I was trembling. I was fearful. Then he goes on, he says, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. It wasn't about Paul. Paul was willing to be obedient, and he knew that the Spirit would show up and work through him. We need willing workers who aren't worried about their own self-reflection. Instead, they say, Jesus is worth it, and I'm going to trust him to do something through me. Can I encourage you with this thought? Let Jesus do what he promised to do through you. Live a life on mission. I'm going to close with two more illustrations. First is this. Don't forget that your life is not your own. That's why you're called to this. Don't make an excuse this morning. If you've submitted your life to the Lordship of Jesus, you are called to missional living. 100%, period. My daughter Sophia, a couple years ago, I can remember her getting so flaming mad at me. She went storming off up the steps to our house that we were living in at the time. She said, fine, I'm going to my room. I said, stop. She turned around. She said, what? I said, let me make sure you understand something, little girl. That room you're about to go to is my room, actually. Those clothes on your back, those are my clothes. The bed that you were about to go lay in, that's my bed. The food that's in your stomach after dinner is my food. Those toys up in your room, those are my toys. The bicycle you ride is my bicycle. The car that we drive in to get you to school is my car. You get the picture. I said, everything you own is mine. I just let you use it. And all the parents said, amen. Hey, don't forget, when we talk about missional living, your life is not your own. It's God's, and he's letting you use it. Use it for his purposes, his glory. Use it for sharing the gospel with other people. What are you doing with the life that God has allowed you to borrow? And I want to close with this story. I know I saw you all are doing the Hoosier One stuff here, and you pray for your one as your church, which I love. We did that with our congregation a couple years ago. And in this content that the North American Mission Board gave us, they gave us this one story. And I hope you haven't heard this yet, but if you have, I hope this is a good reminder. And it's on the importance of us fishing for people, right? We remind ourselves of the gospel that motivates us to missional living. That's 1 Corinthians 1 and 2 right there. But I want to read this story to you, and it's this idea of fishing for people. If you remember what Jesus told the disciples when he called them out from their boats, he says, you're no longer going to fish for fish, now I'm sending you to fish for people, fish for men. It's this idea of going on missional living, sharing the gospel with other people. That was the whole purpose of the Christian life. But I want to read this story to us, and I'm going to pray for us. It said, now it came to pass that a group existed who called themselves fishermen. And there were many fish in the waters all around. In fact, the whole area was surrounded by streams and lakes that were filled with fish. And the great thing was that those fish were hungry. So week after week, month after month, year after year, those who called themselves fishermen, they met in meetings. They talked about their call to fishing. They talked about the abundance of fish around them. They talked about how they might go about the task of fishing. And year after year, they carefully defined what it means to fish. They defended fishing as an occupation for some people, and they decided that fishing should always be the primary task of every fisherman. Continually, those fishermen searched for new and better methods of fishing. They tried to redefine fishing many times, created witty slogans, displayed those slogans on big, beautiful banners for everybody to see. They built these large, beautiful buildings and called them fishing headquarters. And what was the plea? That every fisherman should ultimately go fishing. But what was really strange about it is there was one thing that most of them never did. They actually never did go fishing. In addition to meeting regularly, they organized a board of people to send out fishermen to uninhabited waters where other people had never been before. They hired additional staff. They appointed committees. They held more meetings to define what fishing would look like in these other places. They defended fishing, decided what new streams and bodies of water that they should go to. The problem still existed, though, that for some reason, the staffs, the boards, the committees, they never really went fishing. Large, elaborate, expensive training centers were built whose original and primary purpose was to teach people how to fish. But how often did so many of them not go fishing? Over the years, they decided what would help is to offer courses on the needs of fish, the nature of fish, where you can find fish, how the reactions of fish, how to approach fish, what it really looks like to feed fish. There were even some who went further and they got doctorates in fishology. Here was the problem. Can you believe the teachers didn't really fish much either? Yeah, they taught about fishing, but they didn't fish. After many tedious years of training, there were some who graduated with degrees in fishing. They were given a fishing license that they had worked so hard to obtain. They were sent to do full-time fishing in those distant waters, away from their original spot. Many who felt called to fishing responded. They were commissioned. They were prayed over, they were sent. But can you imagine? They never went fishing, actually. They engaged in all kinds of other occupations. Some people thought it was just simply their role to be a good fisherman. Some people believed that it was their role to make sure the fish knew the difference between a good and bad fisherman. Some of these fishermen said, well, my job is to just make sure that the fish know that fishermen are nice and we're loving people, and we're kind. Now, yeah, in some ways, some of those fishermen did make some sacrifices. They did receive some ridicule. If we're honest, though, it was mostly from the fishing clubs down the street and not from the fish themselves. Yet one day, imagine how hurt some of them were. When somebody said to them, maybe if you don't fish, you're really not a fisherman at all. Because no matter how much you may claim that, it just doesn't sound right, does it? Because can a person really be a fisherman if year after year he never actually fishes? Or more plainly stated, can you really say that you follow Jesus if you never go fishing? Friends, people need Jesus desperately. And in God's sovereignty, he's chosen you and I to be the carriers of that message. We got to go fishing. We got to reach people. Because the only hope of the world is Jesus. Let me pray for us. Father, what a day. God, I pray that your word would not, Lord, fall on deaf ears. God, that it wouldn't return void. But God, as you promise, God, that it would take root on good soil today. That it would take root and it would grow and it would motivate us to action. Father, whether it be the server at the restaurant we go to, the neighbor across the street, the relative we'll see later this week, the coworker we'll see tomorrow, God, whatever paths you put us in, we know you're always working. You're always working around us. You're simply seeking obedient vessels who understand the grace-filled nature of the gospel and the movement that you've called us to as Jesus followers to share that with people. God, would you birth a movement out of Liberty Heights Church? A movement of unbelievably obedient Christians seeking to reach people with the Jesus who can change their life. God, I pray that your word would not just sit in this auditorium today, but that we would take it with us as we head out into our mission field. We love you, Jesus. Thanks for calling us to be part of your family. It's in your name we pray these things. Amen.